Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
In our last lesson, we considered some information concerning the Roman Catholic Church. If you'd like a copy of that lesson, go to our website at www.montevistacoc.com, and you'll be instructed on that website how to request a CD of that program. There's certainly no charge or obligation for any of those CDs, and we encourage you, if you're interested in the subject, to write and ask us for those CDs. We'll get them out to you just as soon as we can. Last week in our lesson, we left off concerning the fact that the Roman Church claims that the Church is the authority and not God's Word. And because of that, they permit its members to do certain things that God's Word prohibits. We looked at the example of stealing, and we saw from their own literature where in certain instances the Roman Catholic Church accepts stealing as something that is not sinful. We compared that with the Bible, and we saw the difference therein. Another such subject is drinking and drunkenness. I ask you to consider, is it right or is it wrong? I ask you to consider that in light of what the Scriptures teach. Since the Catholics teach that the Church is always right, that they can make up laws to satisfy people, that contradicts, doesn't it, the Bible, which says wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs teaches that in chapter 20 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul wrote by inspiration to the Ephesians, and he said, quote, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit," Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Notice, if you would, what they say about the subject. Quote, "Bad actions," and this is from the Manual of Moral Theology, a Catholic publication, page 162. Quote, "Bad actions committed in drink are imputable to the agent if they were foreseen in some confused way, for they are voluntary in their cause. The same must be said of blasphemy, indecent language, and other sins of word, which retain their objective malice even when said by a drunken man. Mere abuse of others, inasmuch as nobody cares what a drunken man said, would not be sinful." Let me repeat that if I could. "Mere abuse of others, inasmuch as nobody cares what a drunken man says, would not be sinful. However, when sins in word are committed in drink, there is something wanting to them for their full and proper significance. And so, if blasphemy, for example, were punished by ecclesiastical censure or reservation, these would not be incurred for blasphemy uttered while drunk." Unquote. A child that has not yet attained the full sense of reason, a person who is half asleep, or half drunk, or half-witted, cannot know and appreciate sufficiently the malice of moral sin, and so cannot commit it, according to the Catholic Manual of Moral Theology. Catholic authorities say that it's only mortal sins that send people to hell. So, if a person gets drunk and stays drunk, he cannot commit mortal sin. And therefore, I conclude that he could not possibly go to hell. But the Bible says of those guilty of drunkenness, quote, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5, verse 21. Many there are Catholic families that have been destroyed by the use of alcohol. And at the same time, the church says it's all right. But God's word teaches, leave it alone. My friend, I hope you can understand that this drives people away from man-made religion and to the Word of God when properly understood. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Psalms 118 and verse 8. There are many other immoral things that the Catholic Church advocate which are contrary to the teaching of Holy Scriptures. Now I want to talk for a minute the false views about the man that they call the Pope, that the Catholics believe. He is said to be the head, the supreme ruler. He claims to derive his power from no man, from no set of men, from no council, but from God. And he decides the extent of that power. First of all, his powers. He's responsible to no human being and no set of human beings in the exercise of his powers. He makes laws. He inflicts censures. He absolves sin. He excommunicates. He creates religious orders, dioceses. He dispenses vows. He's infallible in faith, in morals, in philosophy, in doctrine, and even in thought. He's one who speaks without error or possibility of error. He is a monarch, a sovereign, both temporal and spiritual. That is the place the Pope holds in the hierarchy of the Roman Church. His titles are first Pope, from the Latin Papa, a childhood word for father. In other words, he claims to be the sovereign father. Second, he's said to be Pontiff. That's from the Latin word, which means, in the original, a bridge builder. The Roman pontificates guarded the bridge over the Tiber River entering into and out of the city of Rome. No one could enter or exit Rome without the authority of the pontifex. So when the Pope assumed all authority, temporal and spiritual, he adopted the name Pontiff, or Sovereign Pontiff, and that signifies that he has all authority. Third, the Catholics call him the Holy Father, come from a Latin word that means that the Pope claims to be the Holy Father. Fourth, the servant of the servants of God is what he's called. That's from the Latin, which means the preeminent servant of God, above all the servants of God. His name is selected after he is elected by the cardinals. He chooses the name of a pope before him, whose life he admires, whose position and office he himself would like to imitate, and he calls himself by the name of the former pope. His government is at Rome. It's called the Holy See, from the Latin, which means holy seat. Now, all of that is found in one of the pages of your Bible that is blank, because there's nothing in the Bible that talks about any of those things that are descriptive of the Pope that I've just read to you from their own publications. There are seven assumptions that have to be proven if there is papal infallibility. First of all, you have to prove that the church was built upon Peter. Second, that Peter was given sole authority to bind and to loose. Third, that Peter was ever made the head of the church, the vicar of Christ, or the rector of the universe. Fourth, you have to prove that Peter was ever the prince of the apostles, Fifth, the authority of Peter has to be shown and his successors shown to be universal. Sixth, such authority has to be shown to be supreme and independent of all earthly authority. And finally, that the office of Peter has passed to all successors through all the ages. Leaving for a moment the assertions of the Pope and referring to the Scriptures in search of such evidence, we find nothing said of the Pope, nothing said of a supreme earthly head of the Church. Let me list a few passages for you that bear on this question. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, verse 8 and 9, the Bible says, "Be ye not called Rabbi, and call no man your father upon the earth." Call no man Pope. No religious titles. All are brethren. Ephesians 4 and verse 11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers," unquote. Where's the Pope in that listing? In Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 13 through 18, quote, "Thou art Peter." In the original, that means stone. "And upon this rock," referred to by context as Christ. Notice, if you would, "thou stone this rock." Peter was the stone, Christ was the rock. And it takes the Pope's only passage away from him. The whole end and aim of the question of Matthew 16, verse 18 through 20 was not Peter, but Christ. Paul, the apostle of Christ, settles that question for sure in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 and 11. There the Bible reads, "According to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth upon it. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Unquote. Get it? No other foundation, get it, no other head than Jesus Christ. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, in verse 18, the Bible says, "Verily I say to you, whatsoever ye shall bind upon earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose upon earth shall be loosed in heaven," unquote. It's asserted by the Roman Catholics that the Lord's language to Peter in Matthew 16, verse 18 through 20, conferred on Peter singularly the keys of the kingdom, and gave him singular power to bind and to loose. But I would suggest that the same language is used by the Lord in Matthew 18 and verse 18, where he addressed the 12, not singularly, but collectively. And that shows without doubt that Peter had no authority that all others of the 12 did not have. He exercised no power that all did not exercise. He possessed no keys that all did not possess. The whole claim of the Catholics concerning Peter's primacy over the 12 is a fallacy. In John 20 and verse 23, the Bible says, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Certainly, study shows that those words were addressed to all of the 12. There's no difference in the binding and loosing of Matthew 16 and verse 20 and the remitting and retaining of John 20 and verse 23. Peter had no keys exclusively his. He had no power peculiarly his. It was a thing that the apostles had in common. In Matthew 20, verse 25 and 26, the Bible says, "Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they are great, exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." Unquote. Can you imagine that a pope ever read that? Can you figure a pope saying it to the Catholic subjects or to anybody else? There's no prominence. Much less preeminence. Indeed, the apostles of Christ understood to put the other person first. The Pope doesn't. Peter never claimed nor exercise authority over any of the other apostles. In his first epistle, in 1 Peter 1 and verse 1, he addressed himself to them. He says, Peter, an apostle. He didn't say prince of the apostles, as the Pope is called. And in his second epistle, 2 Peter 1 and verse 1, he said, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle. He didn't say the servant of servants, as the Pope is called. Furthermore, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, Peter refers to himself as an elder, a co-elder, a fellow elder. If Peter had been the head or the vicar or the chief apostle or the prince of apostles and all these other things the Pope claims, would he have not known about it? There's nothing in the Acts of the Apostles about Peter's supremacy. In the book of Acts, there are 28 chapters about apostles and their preaching. Not one word about Peter as the Pope. In Acts, the 8th chapter and verse 14, the apostles at Jerusalem said, Send unto them Peter and John. Here, Peter was subject to his brethren, the same as John was. He was sent by the other apostles to Samaria. Who ever heard of the Pope being sent anywhere on an errand for any purpose for anybody? In Acts 15 and verse 2, on the question of circumcision, Paul and the others went to Jerusalem, said unto the apostles and elders, and they did not only go to Peter, did they? In verse 6, the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. Peter didn't decide it. In verse 19, James says, My sentence is, and that shows that if any apostle presided, it was James, not Peter. There's nothing. Paul's writing about Peter being a pope. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 12, he referred to Paul, Apollos, and Cephas. That's Peter. And in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 4 and 5, they said that they were all only ministers through whom ye believed. If Peter had been the pope, would Paul have so classified him along with himself and Apollos as only a minister as themselves? In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 5, Paul speaks of his right to lead about a wife as the other apostles and Cephas, that's Peter. So we see Peter had a wife. He was leading her about. Rather singular business for a pope, don't you think? Compare, if you would, Mark 1 and verse 30, Luke 4 and verse 38. In Galatians 2, verses 11 through 14, Paul withstood Peter to his face, and he said that he was to be blamed for not walking uprightly according to the truth. Paul rebuked Peter before all of them. He had the audacity to do that publicly. In all of Paul's writings, there's no hint that Peter was the Pope. He wrote by the Holy Spirit, but in all of his epistles, there's no allusion to Peter as the Pope. Paul wrote by inspiration. And in all of his letters, not a reference to Peter as the Pope. If Christ had established such an office, he would have defined it. He did other offices that he established. When God appointed the Levitical priesthood, he defined the qualifications and the powers thereof. When God appointed civil government, he gave a code of laws by which to administer it. When God appointed elders in the New Testament church, he named their qualifications and their duties. But there is no appointment mentioned and no provisions made at all for a pope in the New Testament. That's not strange. His office is not divine. Jesus is the head of the church. Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 through 25. Jesus is the lawgiver. James 4 and verse 12. The Scripture is the infallible law of the Lord. James 1 and verse 25 has nothing to do with the Pope of the Roman Church. I remember a few years ago, my daughter and I had occasion to be in Rome, and we went to the Vatican. It was the weekend that the new Pope was going to take his first communion, and there were just high-ranking Catholic officials from all over the world there. It's very crowded. As we went into the Vatican, we went into the Basilica there. There was a person giving a speech to some people that were looked like they were on a tour. And they were at this place, and the tour guide was saying that the coffin that was behind him contained the remains of the Apostle Peter. And then at the end of his speech, he said, "Does anybody have any questions?" Well, I raised my hand, and he acknowledged me, and I said, if Peter was the Pope, why didn't Paul acknowledge him in any of his writings as the Pope? When Paul wrote to the church at Rome, and he sent greetings to so many people, why did he not recognize Peter if Peter was ever in Rome? And the tour guide responded, "Are there any others who have questions?" Well, I think it was a valid question. And it just belies the fact that the Roman Catholic Church is not concerned about having authority from the Bible. They're concerned about having authority from man-made sources. There are 10 branches of organization in the Roman Catholic Church, all of which are completely foreign to the Holy Scriptures. First of all, the hierarchy. The word hierarchy is from the Greek meaning priestly rule, the rule of government or priest, all grades and forms of the clergy. The hierarchy of order, which has to do with public worship and the administration of the sacraments. Second, the hierarchy of jurisdiction, which has to do with power to make laws over the church and to rule socially, both religious and temporal. The hierarchy, a real thing in the Roman Catholic Church, foreign to the Scriptures. You can find nothing about it in the Word of God. Second, the Pope. The Pope is the head, the supreme ruler, claims to derive his power from no man, from no set of men, from no council, but from God, and he decides the extent of that power. You can search the Scriptures from front to back, and you'll not learn about the Pope. You have to go to the Roman Catholic writings, writings from men, to learn about the Pope. Then there's the cardinals. They're next to the Pope in the hierarchy. The word comes from the Latin cardo, which means a hinge. The cardinals are hinges. The Pope swings on them. The College of Cardinals is the swinging door to the Pope. He swings in, but he doesn't swing out. The committees of the cardinals are from congregations, and they represent tribunals. As a body, the Sacred College, or the College of Cardinals, is not to exceed 70 in number. Italians are greatly in the majority. It's a definitely Roman in complex and in composition. Cardinals were first known in the 10th century, 1,000 years too late, to be a biblical institution. Again, it's an invention of man. Well, there's some other false views of the Roman Catholic Church and its makeup that I'd like to share with you in the next lesson. I appreciate your interest and your taking your time to join us in this program. And again, let me suggest to you that if you want to learn what the Bible has to say, if you want to attend a worship service that speaks where the Bible speaks and is silent where the Bible is silent, we invite you to the Mata Vista Church of Christ. It is our intention to do only those things as authorized by the Word of God. Our intention is based upon Colossians 3 and verse 17, which tells us from the inspired Word of God that we are to have authority for everything that we do and say and believe. Thank you for listening.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Mata Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.